Well, I would appreciate your prayers, please. And want the Lord's blessings on us very much this evening. Got a doctrine. Mentioned something about having doctrine a couple of weeks ago and wasn't successful. Wasn't propitious to use it at that time, and maybe you'll tolerate it this time. I'm thinking about old Father Jacob when he was running from his brother, stopped, spent the night out in the desert, and had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a ladder or a stairway, more accurately, a wide staircase going from earth to heaven, and the angels of God going up and down on the staircase. And after he'd seen that, which provided the basis for the things that followed, the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to multiply you, make nations of you. He said, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Gave him the promise of success, what he had to face in life. And when he reacted to that, his idea was, this is a dreadful place. But it seems to me, had Jacob been a more spiritual man, he would have said, this is a wonderful place. The Lord's met me here. Things I never knew before. Insight into heaven and eternity. God came down and promised me that he was going to stand by me, be in all places wherever I go. I think instead of feeling it was so dreadful, of course there is a dread in the presence of the Lord, but I think he should have done some shouting and thanking the Lord for what he had done. That's the reaction that others have had. And the second thing I think about that is, we read where Jacob made a covenant with the Lord, but we don't read where he consecrated himself. He told the Lord, you know, if you give me food and raiment and bring me back home again, then you'll be my God, or I'll accept you. But it seems to me like it would have been better for him to get down and say, Lord, I'm not worthy of these things that you showed me. But I'm so grateful that you did, and since you saw fit to call me in this way, I want to give myself to you. Whatever you see fit to bring into my life, when that comes, I want to remember this time and the things that you said to me and mean something to me. I'm committed to you. I'm going to walk with you in those things. Well, it was a long time ago. It's our time now. I'm sorry he didn't do better, but that doesn't mean we have to do less. When the Lord comes to visit us, this is our chance. This, what do we got? 70, 80 years? Why not make the best of it we can? Have you ever gone out to pray? Had the Lord come down and bless you, and the tears start to flow? It's almost like you could reach out and touch him. He's right there. And then tell the Lord, I want to get just as deep in you as I can get. I want just as much of you as I can possibly have in my life. Have you ever done that? I recommend it to you. And I want to talk about what comes from those kind of things a little bit this evening. I want to talk about human intrusion in worship service. You see, Jacob had no idea that there even was a stairway from earth to heaven until the Lord gave him that dream. Far less how to build each tread, each riser, how to support it, what should it be made of. It wasn't even in his mind how to do it. No more do you and I know how to worship the Lord in our own wisdom and understanding. We need him to guide us. It's always been so. Have several scriptures this evening. Thinking first of all in one in Isaiah, the second chapter. I'd like to read to you the third verse. The prophet said, And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Because humankind in general, even professing Christianity, has fallen so short of what that scripture says. It's been popular to put that out in the future somewhere. Nobody can live that way now. But the reality is, that is the salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring. For you and I to live now in this world. Many people, that phrase is concerned with volume, but it also reaches every culture. That's really what it means. The Lord prophesied concerning Christ. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And what he meant by that is, heathen people are filled with all kinds of spirits. Darkness, murder, avarice, cruelty, all kinds of things. Heathen people are cannibals. Heathen people are lustful. But no matter what spirit is there, God's got an answer for it in his Son, Jesus Christ. Many people, it says here, shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. There, at the house of God, he will teach us his ways. You and I are no more able to devise how we ought to worship the Lord than Jacob was when he lay down at night at Bethel near the city of Luz. We need divine instruction. We need the Lord to give us something. Or I could say it this way. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, had they gone directly into the Canaan lands, 3 days' journey from Egypt for walking people over into the Canaan land, had they made that journey in only 3 days and then set up a government, their government would have been a replica of what was in Egypt, because that's all they knew. God knew that. Instead of doing that, he stopped him out in the desert, and he sent Moses up into the mountain, and he gave him something that had never been done before in the history of the world, that covered the whole scope of moral behavior. We call it the Ten Commandments. That became a profound dividing line between them and any other people in the world. They would never have arrived at that themselves. Is it possible that a bunch of runaway slaves, how would they get the understanding to write the Ten Commandments? So you and I, we have not the wisdom to devise our own worship service. We need to have instruction from our Heavenly Father. And here is a promise of it. He will teach us of his ways. And here is what I wish Jacob had done, but what you and I can purpose to do, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There has never been, in this round wide world, there are many people who have tried to follow their conscience into understanding of how to serve the Lord. And it's right to do that. But in all the history of the world, there has never been a culture that came to the understanding of Jesus Christ without ministers to bring that message to them. Did I say that so you understand it? It's a double part. We have to give ourselves to the Lord an inspiration. He deals with people individually, but he also gave his church a work to do in the world. They're to carry the gospel to the world. There's never been a nation. There's never been a culture that came to an understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is a part of knowing God that requires humans. Or the scripture said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and teachers and so forth, pastors, for the work of the ministry, for the perfection of the saints, etc. There is a work of the ministry. There is a perfection of the saints that comes by no other means. That's why I gave them. That's what he's saying here. Come ye and let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. That means from the Lord's church shall go forth the law. The clear understanding of how to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, if we have that, it's to be found from the Lord giving understanding to his ministers and the preaching of the gospel. There's more to it than that, but that's certainly true as it stands. We walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And here we need to define what God's church is. And I know you're familiar with this. It's made up of the redeemed in all the world. Everyone who's washed under the blood is a member of God's church, properly understood. And God is pleased in his church to call. Now, he didn't say from just any place. He said upon Mount Zion, from within his church, from saved and sanctified people, the Lord sends his word. That's vital, isn't it? Shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem is? Remember what Paul said it is? Jerusalem is above. It's the mother of us all. But it's also his church in this world. We're the new Jerusalem. The word Salem, it means the city of peace. Old Melchizedek city. And the word Jeru means a new city of peace. And what he's talking about, literally, without spending time there, is his New Testament church. Well, here's what he said about it. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And using these things, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Two Sundays ago, we talked about the great power, the weapon that God used to defeat the Midianites. And what it was is a loaf of bread. And that is still what God's church is. We don't need literal swords to advance the gospel. It's not done by carnal works. It's not done by skill or sleight of hand or any of those things. It's done in love, in grace, in peace, in humility, and innocence, and purity. And anything that's added to that, any carnal thing that's added to that, is contrary, really, to what the work of God is. You understand what I'm trying to say so far? No, I hope so, because this is a foundation. We intend to build some serious things on it. And I also sincerely hope that you remember these things the rest of your life. They're unique. They're critical. They involve a vision of God's church. So, Lord, help us to have it. For instance, maybe I better read Hebrews 12 and 26. Paul, paraphrasing from, or quoting from the Old Testament scripture, said, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." His voice shook the earth. And that is talking about the Old Testament religion that he gave, the law system. And it reproved people of wrongdoing. It shook the earth, meaning it was a judgment to everything around. I won't say more there. Yet much more, he said, as if to say that first covenant did not satisfy. So he sent something more. And he said, in this second sending, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. That those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Everything in the Old Testament worship system, the temple, the garments the high priest wore, the incense, the altars that were there, the walls of the temple itself, the veil, the golden altar, the cherubim, Every one of them were things that were made. All of them were shaken. This shaking yet once more. First he shook the world by bringing his law. Then yet once more he shook the world that those things that had been made by people's hands would be removed. Because he was pleased to build a house for his worship not made with hands. That everything that's made with human skill or ability would be removed. And why not? Because what human skill or ability can possibly save a soul? Make a person closer to God. Give more light or understanding. Can you make a person understand the things of God by shining a flashlight in their face? Can you? It takes God revealing. And that comes, there are things we can do that make that come down. It comes when we pray, when we consecrate ourselves, when we walk close to Him and the fire of His Spirit burns within us. People come into our meeting and they're touched. It affects them. The things that are made with hands, he said here concerning this, I'm tangling scriptures. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, yet once more shake not the earth, but the heavens also. The removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm thinking of the scripture that says, God is not worshipped with men's hands, as if he had need of anything. So tonight I want to talk, for instance, about using musical instruments to worship the Lord in our worship service. I don't think our voices are particularly better than skilled singers are. We don't give up the use of musical instruments just because we think we sound better without them. In fact, many of us are skilled with musical instruments, play them at home, and enjoy them. But this is not home. This is where we come to worship the Lord. A piano has no spirit. A piano made of soundboard and strings and keys has no capacity to worship the Lord. We have no right to add anything to our worship service made with hands that can be shaken. Can those things be shaken away? Are they eternal? Do they perish? When the world perishes, will they perish? The house of the Lord is a house not made with hands. And look how this scripture concludes. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed. It's critical to us that everything in this inner kingdom, in the way we worship the Lord, be something that cannot be removed. Whether it's the stone tablets, whether it's the Aaron's rod that budded, whether it's the brazen serpent, it needs to be things that cannot be destroyed because we're moving toward an eternal home. We're building for an eternal home. There is nothing we can make with our literal hands that worships God. It's something that happens inside us. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. The thing that makes the saints' service precious and rich must always be grace. That's what we come here to get. If I want to hear someone skilled with musical instruments, I can turn on the radio and listen to the Philharmonic Orchestra. That's not what I come to worship service for. Here we come to open our souls in wild desperation. Here we come to find the treads and the risers in the stairway that leads to heaven. And there must be nothing in it that's made with human hands. We need the Lord to give us what we have here in this place. There is nothing made with human hands that can minister grace to any of us. Comfort one another, encourage one another, yes. But this said, let us have grace. That's what comes from the Lord. You understand? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It means these are not light matters. It means we should be very careful about mixing anything in the Lord's worship service that is entertainment, that is of our own contriving? The Lord told Moses, "See, thou make all things according to the pattern I showed thee in the mount." The Lord laid down the principles of worship service to him in the scriptures, and we must follow them. And the scripture is intending and indicating to us that it's not a light thing whether or not we do so. Let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence. It means I'm afraid to do it any other way, and with godly fear. And then he gives the cause. For our God is a consuming fire. So, I'm thinking of some other things. Well, of course, would like to speak a bit more concerning music. 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a noisy gong or a couple of pieces of metal hitting together." And that is an emphasis that though we make lots of noise in meeting, it doesn't mean that the Lord's accepting. No, rather pray like Hannah. Silently, nothing moving but our lips, and the Lord hearing us, than to make all kinds of noise of every sort, and it be nothing more than something to reverberate against the eardrums. Lord, help us that it should be so. And I add this to it. From the time of Christ until musical instruments first began to be used in worship service was 1,000 years. Adam Clark put it this way: "Instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, stood against the use of instruments in worship. Calvin, for instance, musical instruments in celebrating the worship of God. I thought his idea was good, although in many ways I don't think too much of Calvin. But he said musical instruments in celebrating the worship of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense or lighting up of lamps or restoration of the other shadows of the law. All of those things are things that can be shaken. They can be moved. They are made with human hands, and they can be shaken. Therefore, it is impossible for them in the New Testament church to worship the Lord. They can be enjoyed. Beautiful music is delightful, but it's impossible that it should worship God. Worship is human souls tuned by God's Spirit, doing what we wish old Father Jacob have done, consecrating to him. So, I want to think of that this way. Scripture said, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's 1 Corinthians 3. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Or in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." He's talking about the blessings of salvation. And I see that this way. You know that it hasn't been so very long since we built this chapel. And you know how the processes, those of you who have been here, all took place. The land, the concrete slab, the walls erected. The first time we had a worship service in here, we had concrete floor, no carpet on it. We had folding chairs to sit on. And we talked about a time when it looked like it does now. And for that matter, it's still not complete. But that's not my point this evening. The point I want to make is, when would have been the time that we should have a dedication service for the building? And I follow that with this. How can you dedicate a building? How can it be done? I can dedicate myself. People can dedicate themselves as a group. How can you dedicate a rock, a piece of electric wire? How can you do it? The world always injects some of themselves into everything of the sort that they do. And it's easy. These things are not little things, folks. It's easy, a natural step from that, to honor the people who were doing those kind of things. And so they put plaques on the walls of their chapel buildings that honor the ones who did this, who gave this money, who did these things. We recognize the memory of and so forth. We have a plaque in our dining area. I'm satisfied for it to be there. I feel altogether different about it if we brought it in here in the chapel building. This is our worship service. How do you dedicate a building? Well, in the early morning church, one of the martyrs, the Romans killed him, burned him or cut his head off or something, and the folks preserved his body, and they kept it in the chapel. The historians tell us, until all the flesh was gone, there's only bones, but it was in a bier in the side of the building. And one evening, when worship service time came, a sister walked by and kissed the bones. And the minister saw that, and he reproved her right away. He said, you shouldn't do that. But it was too late. The idea of worship and those things spread rapidly among those folks. And they began to honor, cut niches in the walls and put statues in them, dedicating them to people. To people. Folks, I think we need a building that's comfortable and attractive. I think we ought to draw the line at ornate. Certainly, there's no way that we can dedicate wood and stones to the Lord. If we wanted to have a dedication service, it doesn't have anything to do with a completion date or anything else of the sort. It's a place where we might all ourselves come here to the altar and say, the Lord came down and spoke to us today. And we see some needs. And we're prepared to act on those needs. These are not little things. Because by the means of people adding themselves and their ideas into the worship of the Lord, even something so seemingly insignificant as such a thing is, as having somebody's picture on the wall of one of our old ministers or something like that, it changes it from being the pure, simple worship of the Lord to saying it's this group of people. And if you're in with this group of people, you get to fit into this place. But the Lord's not pleased with that. There's no group of people you can get in with that the Lord wants to use to advance any of us in the kingdom of God. He does this by His anointing. That's what advances ministers. That's what advances gospel workers. People that get a calling from the Lord and they're faithful to it. He doesn't want us to promote one another and exalt one another. These things, if I may say so, turn loose spirits. Well, they do. They do. Our congregations tend to be small by comparison to many in the world, among other religious groups. And most of them are built around one or two or three families. There's nothing wrong with that. It's probably the only way it can happen. It's certainly the way that it happened in the early church. But do you really think the Lord wants those who are in a particular family to be more favored in decisions or efforts that are made in the congregation than the stranger who comes in and gets just as saved and sanctified, just as committed to the Lord, but never feels quite welcome because he's not part of that particular group? Of course he doesn't. No, this is to those that are near and those that are far and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And don't you like it that way? I've been on both sides of this. I grew up in Iowa and I was not affiliated with the young folks or with anybody in the church until my family moved to Oklahoma when I was 16 years old and I felt like a fish out of water. when I got there. Remember, the first time I went to a prayer meeting, there had never been to a prayer meeting in my life. And I asked some of the young folks what's going to happen there tonight. And they said, well, there's a minister here. We'll probably have a preaching service. So I thought it was just like Sunday. I had no idea that people actually got up and gave testimonies. On the other side of the coin, I'm a fourth generation Church of God preacher. My whole family's been associated in this all back through the years. It's just that my father didn't choose to put us in a congregation till I was nearly a grown man. Neither one of those have anything to do with my place among the Lord's people. They just don't. It all comes down to oneness, to love, to brotherhood, to fellowship. But when we start putting pictures in the wall, we turn some spirits loose that will change that over time. The devil sees those things too. It's dangerous. And that's what this scripture is talking about. I want to talk about money a little bit this evening. Not in the sense of taking up offerings, but in a different way. Years ago, far down in the south, camp meeting, hot summertime, way hot in the south, folks said, let's sell ice cream on the campgrounds. Let's save everybody going into town. Well, if you want to give it away, that may be your business. I'm satisfied for there to be a concession stand such as we have at Monarch across the road. But folks ought not to be obliged to come to meeting. Oh, let me say it this way. Money being what it is, there are always people who look at any group as here is my opportunity to make some. And the Lord doesn't want that mingled with anything having to do with His worship service. We're free to give our money to support the building, pay the power and water bills and things. There's nothing wrong with that. And take up a public offering for it. We're free to take up a public offering to support the gospel work. And for folks who are poverty ridden and things of that sort. But to make this a place of merchandise where people come here intending to take advantage of the generosity of the saints, of the fact they know the saints, to try to sell something for profit, keep it outside the meeting house, folks. Don't you agree? What do you think if I get up some Sunday morning, take the prayer request, and say, now, along with the prayer request, I want everybody to understand, my wife baked some delicious pies, and we're charging $5 a piece for them, and set them up here on the altar bench, and anybody who wants to give seven instead of five, because we're poorer than you are, and we need the money, and Sister Jones has made some ropes, and they're up here too, and we want... And then we're going to try to worship. That's not the Lord's way, folks. Remember what the Lord Jesus did about that? The most severe action that we have any record of that Jesus took in His life transpired when people were doing these things. And the secret of this, the thing that's dangerous about this, I perhaps should say this way, is that it can seem so logical. It can seem so logical. You know, people come to Jerusalem to worship and they need to offer a sacrifice and they come 500 miles. They can't carry a calf to offer all that far. So we'll make it easy for them. We'll sell them right here at the temple. And they can come in and buy your two doves or whatever. And they're right here and you didn't have to haul them so far. And of course, we got to charge a little extra for that, kind of like they do in airports and that sort of thing. But the Lord didn't look at it that way, did He? That's how things creep in, often for logical reasons. I offer this example to you. Catechism began in the early church. Catechism literally means that you have to learn certain doctrines and be able to express commitment to them before you're admitted into the fellowship of the church. That's what catechism is. Well, in the early church, they didn't have anything like that. All it took was to get saved. But the trouble was that the Romans were killing them as fast as they got saved. And the trouble of that was somebody get saved, wasn't very stable or very strong, and the Romans would catch them, and they'd be mean to them for a while, and say, now we know you're worshiping with those Christians, so tell us where they are. And they'd recant. Well, not very strong anyway. This hurts pretty bad. So they'd say, well, here's where they're meeting, and here's 25 or 30 names of them, and the Romans would go round them up and put all of them to death. And then maybe the fellow who did all of this would come back to the Christians that were left and say, well, I'm sorry now. I want to repent. I want you to take me back in again. And then he'd learn some more names, and they'd catch him, and he'd tell who they were. And so they finally said, we've got to have some kind of a screening system. And it seems just reasonable, doesn't it? Just logical. Just logical. But it led to church books, to lists of names of who's in the church and who's not, to people actually being able to say that they stood between that person and the Lord Jesus Christ to make a decision of whether or not they're saved. My idea is we're better off to suffer some persecution if we have to than to add anything that can be shaken to this. It's too valuable for it. So money. We need to be careful with money, don't we, folks? The Lord has a way to bless money. I've seen him do it with folks. He's done it with Roberta and I. You probably had some of it in your life. But let us not be among the people who look on the gathering of the saints as a commercial opportunity where they can take advantage of their getting together. We want folks who come to the worship service. I need to be more direct than that. The Lord wants folks who come to the worship service to be able to feel that they are coming here for their souls, to make themselves vulnerable. They're not coming here to buy garden seeds. They're not coming here to buy a new car. They're coming for their souls. Sell it outside if you want to. If you want to stand in a parking lot after a meeting, talk about your commercial enterprises. But when we come in and the first song begins to be sung, this needs to get real sacred. Real special. Now we're careful what we do in here because we're standing in the presence of God in godly fear. We're right where the high priest was, only permitted to go once a year. Only then, having sacrifices made, we come right in the majesty and the presence of God. And folks, he's not impressed with our money-making skills. When we have projects that we need to advance, like we did with our building of the chapel, I'm so grateful how the Lord blessed us with that. And it's all paid for. I'm so grateful for that. But you know, the Lord wants us to be careful about begging from the world for money to do his work. This is a work of faith. This is entirely outside human understanding. People don't think this way. But God does. It dishonors him if we feel like the only way we can get enough to meet the Lord's works needs is to go beg a carnal world for it. That's not his way. Well, it's always been different. And I want to talk about the way the gospel is presented and how the Lord would have it to be. It's beautiful. Love it so much. Not long ago, a friend was explaining to me of what's become popular in evangelistic efforts in the world. I mean the nominal professing Christian world. It's beer studies. Beer studies. He said people go into the tavern, 15 or 20 guys or however many will, and they drink beer and have a Bible study and put the two together. Well, which of those could be shaken, the Bible study or the beer? The things that might be shaken, might not be shaken, might remain. But that's an old, old idea. I remember years ago being in the city of New Orleans, Jackson Square. There was a large group setting up a entertainment session. There were going to be singers. There were going to be renowned entertainers who were present there. So what is going on? Well, we're going to have a gospel meeting, and we have to do this to draw the crowds. So we promise the entertainment. Paul didn't do that when he went out on his missionary journeys. He took the pure gospel. That's all. Folks, if that gospel won't save people, nothing else will either. If people won't come because it is the gospel, they can't be, there's nothing you can do with your flesh to make somebody get saved. And the reality is the Lord's not in that kind of thing. He's not pleased with it. He wants us to to stand on the truth, for the truth, that to be our means, our vehicle, our effort, that which we use to reach others. The gospel, not the entertainment, not the skill, not the oratory capability, the gospel. That alone holds the power of eternal life. I recommend it to you. In our worship service, the Lord wants us to be careful about everything we do here. The songs we call, the way we sing them. Well, I mean that this way. Everybody likes some songs better than others. We believe in giving freedom in the Spirit. We want the Lord to lead us. But it's dangerous to call a song in the Lord's worship service just because I like it, just because it's my favorite. We want the Lord to burden our hearts. Have you ever had him do that? Oh, I've enjoyed it so much. Have you ever been just wakened in the morning with a song on your mind? And if you didn't think about it, just say, well, it's just me. But it's not just me. There's someone greater than me. Have you ever had something go wrong during the day and a song come in your mind and build up toward the evening time? And then we come out here to prayer meeting and it's there in your mind and you call that song and someone else, the Lord's been working with them and it fits right in with it. And I will never forget many years ago, Brother Stanley Lowndes in our congregation on a Wednesday night, he called a funeral song. And I thought, my, how out of order. Didn't he know that's a funeral song? But we sang it. And 3 weeks later, he died sitting in his seat in the worship service. He called his own funeral song. Well, I like that kind of leading, don't you? When we do things just to please or entertain ourselves, it's not so. But if we follow the leading of the Spirit of the Lord carefully in everything we say or do, in reverence, in godly fear, we can get farther than old brother Jacob did so many years ago. We can consecrate, not the building, ourselves. We can consecrate, we can dedicate, and we can bring the power of the Lord down. We can climb this broad staircase that leads from here all the way to glory. So I recommend these things to you this evening. May the Lord help us to have a vision of his pure and glorious church. During the years, many people in many cultures have tried to add things to this. This is the eternal standard of it. If it's something that can be shaken, it will be shaken. The Lord wants us to have things that can't be shaken. That can't be shaken. And those are the things of the heart, of the Spirit. Thank you so much once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.